Welcome to Generations Friends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director of Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. And we're looking at raising our children in a very strange world where some rough things are happening. 37% of children born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. Hey, if there aren't a few parents out there saying, there's something wrong, we got to do things differently here, I'm concerned. I'm concerned parents haven't woken up to the realities of the world in which they live. We better be doing some things differently, or the next generation is going to be all the way down the toilet into the sewer pipes. And that's my concern as a father. And I know Dave's concerned as well. He's in studio with me today, also a father of five. And here this story comes from the AP. This is the first time the AP, as far as I know, has reported on this. Survey finds 2,500 incidents over 5 years of sex misconduct in public schools. And this has been covered, Dave, by the WorldNet Daily. They've been covering all of these sexual exploits of teachers across America for the last, 10 years at least. But now the AP is onto this. The AP is somewhat concerned about it, I guess. The number of abusive educators, nearly 3 for every school day, speaks to a much larger problem in a system that is stacked against victims, says this article from the Associated Press. Cases investigated sometimes can't be proven. Many abusers have several victims. No one, not the schools, not the courts, not the state or federal governments, have found a surefire way to keep molesting teachers out of the classroom. A 7-month investigation has found 2,570 educators whose teaching credentials were revoked, denied, surrendered, or sanctioned from 2001 to 2005 following allegations of sexual misconduct. Dave, in just 4 years, 2,570 educators. Now, Roman Catholic Church, in 52 years, had 4,400 priests of 110,000 priests accused of molesting minors. So you've got a similar problem in public schools as you had in the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, again, I want to ask the question, is there a parent out there concerned? Are any parents out there concerned? And it's a shameful thing to me, Dave, that a father will send his 13-year-old daughter to a school that's far more dangerous, far more sexual abuse is occurring than the company in which he works. That's a huge concern to me, because I think there's a lot of fathers out there that ought to be defending their daughters, and they're not. There are a lot of parents ought to be defending their little 8-year-old boys, and they're not defending their 8-year-old boys. They're just sending them off to these schools. And Dave, I just did the numbers. Here, the average kid probably spends some 30 hours a week in school, okay, during the early grades, same teacher has that kid for 30 hours a week, 40 weeks out of the year. That's 1,200 weeks a year. That's more time these parents spend with their kids. Does any parent out there ever ask the question, what is the character of this teacher? Who is this teacher? Who is this person I am entrusting my precious little children with for 1,200 hours out of every year? Dave, I think you've got to assume that the parents probably don't care that much about their children if they're not asking any questions about these teachers and aren't getting to know these teachers and finding out whether they're trustworthy, or maybe they're just trusting the state. Ladies and gentlemen, I think what we're saying today is parents need to reestablish some kind of a loving relationship with their kids to the point where they take a little bit of interest in their children, a little bit of interest in the education of their children, to the point where they might read a book about educating their children and how to educate their children, what a good education for their children is all about. That's why I wrote the book Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. And I'm hoping parents would take more of an interest rather than just trusting the state. And this, I think, is the core problem. Parents aren't taking the responsibility that God has given them to bring their children up in the paideia of God. God puts that right in the lap of parents. That's your responsibility, parents. And then parents need to make wise decisions. And if you delegate any part of the education of your children, do it wisely. Do it carefully. Understand the character of the people you entrust your children to. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to shift the topic just for a moment, because we are going to focus a little bit more on the security of children. And we're going to look at stress. Stress for children, stress for adults. And here is a recent survey that found that stress messes up 48% of Americans to the point where they cannot sleep. 48% of Americans say they're more stressed now than they were 5 years ago. The same percent report regularly lying awake at night because of stress, according to a new study by the American Psychological Association. Stress continues to escalate, and it's affecting every area of people's lives, says Russ Newman. The APA study was conducted online, involved interviews with 1,848 Americans nationwide. More than three-quarters of respondents say stress is making them sick, from headaches to upset stomach and grinding their teeth. And then there's the not-so-healthy way people try to handle stress from eating junk food. Tip in the bottle, 43% claim they eat or overeat unhealthy food to deal with stress, etc., etc. Americans are more stressed out than they have ever been. And I think the reason, Dave, is because they're not living the life God wants them to live. The Word of God says, take no thought for the morrow. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. And I'll have to admit, I'm stressed from time to time, and I repent of it. The moment I start feeling a little stress, and you know the signs of stress, Dave, what do you do? What do? When you begin to see, hey, I got stress in my life. Well, you know, I'm worried about this. I'm anxious about this or that. What do?
Well, what I do is I also look at my joy and thankful index. Because when my joy index and thankfulness index are very low, the stress is very high. They seem to correlate. So I really work positively on gratitude for what God has given me and joy. And I remember His sovereignty and that He cares for me. And I need not fear tomorrow. I need to rejoice for what I have and what, I mean, what's the worst thing that's going to happen to me? I'm going to die and I'm going to go get to spend eternity with my Lord. Okay. Suddenly the stress is starting to fade a little.
And children are stressing out too. Children are stressing out as well. A recent UK study released just actually a couple hours ago. My assistant Chad came up with this about an hour ago. 81% of kids worry about violence and 60% fear attack with a weapon. And when they were asked, how do you stop the violence, their number one answer was more police. You know, police will solve the problem of violence and therefore my worry about violence in my life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, we're going to talk about how to prepare our children to live rightly, how to give them a security, how to teach them such that they don't fall into the trap of anxiety and fear, which is on the rise, not just with adults, but with kids. In a moment, children who have daymares and nightmares. We'll be back in just a moment. My name is Kevin Swanson.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
Back on Generations Friends, Kevin Swanson with you. Today, talking about security, talking about stress. People feel so much stress. There's much fear around. People are afraid of consequences. They're afraid of what's going to happen in the future. And for that reason, hey, 48% of Americans have a regular problem with sleeping at night. And some 81% of children interviewed, at least in the UK, are worrying about violence. 60% fear attack with a weapon. And, Dave, I think the entire world is inspiring fear of some sort. I think we're always fearing something, but here's the Newsweek magazine just got it. The most dangerous nation in the world isn't Iraq, it's Pakistan. Staff fears, you know, fear of disease, fear of war, fear of terrorism, fear of this, fear of that. Everywhere you look, you're inspired to fear, aren't you?
Yeah, also Hillary, fear Cheney. I think this is a paranoia predicament that we're in here, that fear sells. And we put fear on the news. We put fear everywhere. And I just got to wonder, do we fear fear?
Yeah. Well, we should be fearing God, and that's going to be the point of this program. But, you know, let's talk a little bit about how we work with our children. How do we shepherd our children with this problem of fear? Children probably deal with this more than we do, and they need to be shepherded in this way. Fearful children will grow up and become fearful adults, and that's precisely the problem that you have here with the growth of stress and the growth of fear and the inability to sleep among adults as well as children. Just the other day, I got a call from a friend of mine, and his little girl was having trouble with daymares. She was not
thinking good thoughts, and because of that, she was fearing some of her thoughts and feeling a bit guilty about her thoughts. And apparently they had, you know, read a story from Fox's Book of Martyrs. I can't remember exactly all the details, but they had, you know, she had had some experience of listening to a tale of violence. Obviously, a persecuted saint has gone through a very violent situation, and yet, Dave, here's the problem. The problem is she has not really had a context built around her to be able to receive this. Now, we're talking about a godly home here. We're not talking about somebody who's watching, you know, horror films, Friday the 13th, Part 18, and working through all the Saw tales from the latest horror genre. But I think what we've got here is a child who needs to have the context built into place. If a child doesn't have the context, they can't absorb the stories. And so I think the point here is that as we raise our children, the very first thing we need to do with them is give them the story of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And here's another problem, Dave. A lot of Christians teach their children that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then it sort of ends there, you know. As in the Wicked Witch cursed the Sleeping Beauty, and the prince never showed up. So there was no kiss, there was no resurrection. And this is a problem with the gospel as it's shared by many, many Christians with their children. They need to emphasize the resurrection of Christ. Dave, I've just been reading through Acts and the Gospels and the Apostles, and what you find is that the real thrust of the gospel message throughout the writings of the Apostles is that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, they actually don't refer to his death as much as they refer to his resurrection. But what's interesting within the Christian way of explaining the gospel, you rarely hear much discussion on the resurrection. And this is very important, Dave. What a critical aspect of the story. This is the context, ladies and gentlemen. You got to share it with your children. They got to know that, yes, Jesus came. Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. And he now sits on the right hand of the Father on high and intercedes for us. The story ends with the resurrection. And Dave, this is the context. This is the context for any story our children hear. The resurrection.
Well, and the resurrection teaches us that God is sovereign, that our God reigns. The great song in the Hallelujah chorus, our God omnipotent reigneth, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that was the cause for all of those hallelujahs. See, when you have the hallelujahs, when you're filled with joy because your God reigns and because he's a good and gracious God, there's not a lot of room for fear because everything's in his hands. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because it's all taken care of.
And I think the message here, folks, is don't give your children 2% of the Bible and 98% of worldly horror films that don't recognize God's glory, God's sovereignty, and the resurrection of Christ. Give the 98% Bible and talk to the resurrection of Christ and the glory of God every day in your homes. And Dave, you know, for the most part, my children just really don't have bad thoughts. We don't deal with this very much at all. We don't deal with nightmares. Maybe once or twice in the last 15 years of our lives have we ever dealt with a nightmare with our children. They just don't get nightmares because their lives are filled with the context of God's goodness and God's glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give them the context. Then you can let them listen to read a story or let them listen to a radio broadcast or read a magazine or watch a movie. But now they have a context in which to place that thing.
Well, more than that, they have a relationship. They have a relationship with their Father who protects them, and they trust their Father. And when you speak to them about a Heavenly Father who can protect even more than you can, they can rest securely in that. The fatherless rate will lead to anxiety. There's no doubt about it. And as people think that they're going to have a surrogate of the nation, the state, the school, that which would replace the protection of a father in their lives, they're going to find out that it's replaced with nightmarish scenarios. Just every day they're going to find out that the state makes a really rotten father.
Yeah, and Dave, you raise a good point. When 37% of kids are born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960, you can bet there's a lot more. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Those are the kids born without fathers. Think of all the kids that really don't have much of a relationship with their dads, and they don't really see their dads as a protective element in their lives. They don't trust him. Maybe he's abusive. Maybe he's angry. Maybe he's distant from their kids. This sort of thing is very common. It's about time to start recovering this concept of fatherhood And folks, if you're just at the cusp of understanding what it is to be a father, you need to dig more into this. Listen to this program more. We could certainly give you some resources on that, on how to be a father. I'd say definitely schedule in the father-son retreat or a father-daughter retreat sponsored by Christian Home Educators of Colorado, our sponsoring organization, or by Vision Forum. There's great ways to learn how to be a better father, but we've got to recover fatherhood. If we're going to start recovering a lot of things in life, Dave, including the fact that many of our children are so insecure. And here's the other thing, Dave. When you send a 5-6-year-old into an environment where there's no emotional protection, he is abused. He is emotionally abused. He's mocked. He's ridiculed by the other kids. He might even be beat up in the schoolyard by some bully, et cetera, et cetera. That's just a tragedy. That's just wicked for parents to send their kids into that kind of environment without a father protecting that kid in that classroom or in the schoolyard. I think you ought to protect that child. It's protection that matters. And a lot of people say, forget protection. They got to learn how to handle the big bad world out there. You kick them out of the house at 6-7 years of age and let them fend for themselves. That's what you do. That's just cruel, Dave. And that's just that is the most stupid and wicked thing anybody could ever say about a child. No, you're supposed to emotionally protect that child. If you don't, it'd be better for you that a millstone be hanging around your neck and you'd be drowned at the bottom of the sea. That's what Jesus himself said about protecting children. He was dead serious about protecting children. And I'm going to say the same thing. You've got to protect those kids emotionally. Dave, what happens to these kids that get emotionally abused and physically abused when they're very young? They learn how not to defend themselves. They learn how not to react properly to these circumstances. Rather, parents ought to be side by side with those kids. And so when negative things happen, they show them how to react and how to place that into the broader context of what Jesus said, and how we don't have to fear death and we don't have to fear men. We just have to fear God and walk in his ways and forgive those that say nasty things about us and turn the other cheek and pray for those that persecute us, et cetera, et cetera. Those are the sorts of lessons that we learn, but the only way we learn them is when we are being sheltered by a parent who walks beside us and disciples us.
Kevin, for far too many children, the problem isn't their imaginations or their nightmares. The problem is their reality. They're living a nightmare. They are either living a nightmare of neglect or a nightmare of abuse. They're sent off to places where it is obvious to them that they are not loved by their parents. They might not even know their parents. Their parents say horribly wicked things about them. They show it by their actions. They no longer trust in the goodness of mom and dad, if they know who dad is even. And they're supposed to start trusting in the school, and they see the school is not trustworthy. And so what do we make the bad guy? We make the bad guy the guns, or we make the bad guy the weapons, or we make the bad guy this. But the nightmare of non-relational living, of not feeling that love and that peace in someone's heart, that's the real problem. And the remedy to that is to get back into God's plan for living and raising children. They should rest securely at night. They should feel the warmth and protection in that home. They should know that dad loves them dearly, would give his life for them. They should know that mom loves them. And, you know, when that happens, you can really sleep well and have sweet dreams and think about a positive future and not really worry about the boogeyman.
Yeah. And Dave, it's a matter of who you fear. Somebody's going to fear somebody. You're always going to fear something. Fear is an inevitable part of our lives. It's just who you fear that makes the difference. And I think this is the context we're trying to build for our children. We want them to understand they need to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, if a Christian watches a horror movie, what you find is the horror movie expresses the sovereignty of evil versus the sovereignty of God. Therefore, what's the horror movie trying to do? Obviously, it's trying to get you to fear the sovereignty of evil. And here's the kicker here, Dave. Who you fear is who you worship. So what happens in a horror movie is that guys like Stephen King produce a back door to worshiping and serving evil, because you wind up fearing the sovereignty of evil rather than the sovereignty of God. A Christian watches a horror movie, and I've had a chance to do that once or twice in my life, but what I find is that the horror movie is trying to checkmate me into fearing the overall powerful sovereignty of evil that works through this movie, where the evil always reigns, evil always conquers, and that's the essence of the horror movie. And the Christian is saying, no, wait, there is a God who is sovereign over all these things. And our children must believe that God is sovereign, God is all-powerful over all evil, and God is all good, and God will be glorified by the evil in the world. What I'm saying, Dave, is that the problem of evil must be resolved in every story. In every story. It doesn't matter whether it's a horror movie or the Fox's Book of Martyrs or the story about a bad guy who jumps a good guy in some dark alley in San Francisco. It doesn't matter what the story is. Our children need to know that God solves the problem of evil, because ultimately God has a higher just and proper purpose for the evil in the world. And doesn't matter whether there's some evil thing like brothers selling their little brother into slavery down in Canaan 4,000 years ago, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says it very clearly. You meant it for evil. Your intention was evil in this, but God meant it for good. And God's ultimate purpose in that evil, wicked thing you guys did some 20 years ago was that God wanted to save his people. And he found a way to do it. He got me to Egypt and promoted me to the highest rank within Pharaoh's empire. And then God saved his people that way. But that's the way the story ends for Christians, Dave.
Yeah, the story ends with Christ rising from the grave. And we can say, in the midst of that sin that seems to be dominating on the screen, we can say, oh, sin, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? He has risen, and he has risen indeed, and I am called to light. And if it be God's will that I die in the flames, okay, I can sing the Psalms, because I'm going home to be with my Savior. There is victory even in death. That's what we can claim.
And our children can live in a peaceful, controlled home where we focus on fearing God and keeping his commandments. We build up this idea of the sovereignty of God, which is the truth about God, the centrality of God in life. He's there with every sparrow that falls. And Dave, our little children may walk out when they're 4 years old and see the little sparrow laying down there in the garden. And they maybe they cry a little bit. We had a little boy who cried over the death of a worm or a bug or something. I remember this distinctly. But we look at the sparrow and we say, God was there. God is sovereign over this. Don't worry, he's got the hairs of your head counted. Who you fear, my friends, is who you worship. And if you fear God, you don't need to fear men or the circumstances. At some points in the middle of life, in the middle of all of life's busy decisions, and the millions of dollars that may be at stake in some of your decisions that you make in life, you have to be able at any point, to be able to say, I'm tired. I need to go to bed and take a nap. And you go to bed, and within seconds, you should be asleep, because you're leaving it in the hands of God, who is ultimately sovereign over all of it anyway. Dave, I think anybody ought to be able to slobber on their pillow at any point in time just because they trust the absolute sovereignty of God over all things.
Slobbering saints, that's what you're for?
I'm liking that. That's got a neat ring about it. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That is a spirit of timidity. We're not timid. We're not cowardly in the day of battle. Why? Because we fear God. Proverbs 19:23, he that fears God shall not be visited by evil. He will not be controlled by it. He will not be dominated by evil. He will not be tyrannized by it, intimidated by it. Why? Because he fears God. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no need to fear lawsuits, to fear anything in life, because ultimately God is in control. Fearing God simplifies life, and we ought to raise our children in that awareness. Raise your children in the fear of God all the day long, and in the end, they will know that they should trust in God. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Generations. I hope this has been helpful to you. We're trying to bring you a new way of looking at life, a new way of raising your children in the fear of God, because as Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, right there at kevinswanson.com on the web. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.